I trust you got your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 41. Let's bow in prayer as we come to look at this chapter. Heavenly Father, we are looking at a chapter in which Joseph is seen to be wise and discerning. We know that this is a reflection of Jesus, who is wise and discerning, but we pray that you might make us like Jesus, wise and discerning in the way we live our lives here on this earth. Teach us your way, that we might walk in it in the strength of your Spirit. Amen. Joseph has been forgotten. That's the last verse of chapter 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And for 2 years, nothing of significance happened for Joseph. 2 years of no word from God. 2 years of no great answers to prayers. 2 years of no great movement of the kingdom of God. 2 years of nothing but waiting. And you've been there, haven't you? Mm-hmm. Waiting for God to answer. Waiting. Waiting. And more waiting. But think about what had happened to Joseph in prison. Joseph had been joined there by the cupbearer and the baker who served the king face to face. I suspect God was using those two men in their confinement in prison to prepare Joseph for the royal court. God had introduced Joseph to two men who had access to Pharaoh, men who delivered food right into the hands of the king. Joseph had been learning, even subconsciously, something of how the palace clicked. He'd learned of Pharaoh's anger through him throwing the baker and the chief cupbearer into prison. He learned of Pharaoh's impulsiveness. Because he was having a birthday, he released these two men. He learned of the danger of crossing Pharaoh as he heard how Pharaoh killed the baker in such a graphic way before all his birthday guests. This wasn't a death out there in prison somewhere. He actually probably did it in the palace. Killed him in front of all his birthday guests. Joseph had learned that palaces are places of ambition, of scheming, of power plays. He also learned that just because you scratch the back of someone else, it doesn't mean he's going to scratch your back. He'd helped the chief cupbearer and been forgotten. Joseph was forgotten by everyone except God. And then suddenly the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And that's the first point I want to make. The cupbearer remembers Joseph. Let me read from verse 9. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream on that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position and the other man was hanged," or as it says in the footnote, impaled. "For 2 years," the cupbearer said, "I've been working for you. And I've never told you about the man who helped me and can now help you. Who have you failed to speak to about Jesus? I'm not talking about going out door knocking on, or street evangelism or something like that. The cupbearer was working alongside Pharaoh every day. Who do you see every day, or at least a couple of times a week? Whom do you meet up with on any sort of regular basis? And who amongst those people is not a follower of Jesus? And who have you not spoken to about Jesus, who has helped you and who can help them? I'm not saying go out and make new friends. I'm talking about the people you already know. If you don't know anyone who is not a follower of Jesus, then yeah, go out and make friends. And then it'll take time. You don't automatically go and talk to them about Jesus without some background. You see, it was when Pharaoh needed someone to interpret his dream that the cupbearer spoke. Yes, he had forgotten to speak about Joseph and should have spoken about him earlier, and that would have served Joseph's need for justice. But in terms of Pharaoh's need, that would not have been solved because Pharaoh's problem hadn't arisen to this day. His dreams had not occurred earlier. The cupbearer, you see, is a challenge to you and me to look for people or look for opportunities to get to know our workmates, our neighbours, our friends and others, some of whom you and I know very well. And the challenge is to tell them about Jesus, who has helped us and can also help them. But remember, he's given us his spirit of wisdom and understanding and power to enable that to happen. We don't go out in our own strength. We use the strength of the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see the people whom we need to speak to, and then have the power to speak them. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. That's useless. But just follow God's leading. There's a bloke in our block of villas who I know is an unbeliever. His wife has just turned back to Christ. And I was able to see him yesterday. His wife's gone into hospital and Leonie cooked a couple of meals for him, and I delivered them down to him. That obviously wasn't the occasion to, I mean, I've only really spoken to him about five times, but I'm trying to build up a friendship with him. With another neighbour, I've tried a couple of times to speak to him. The conversation drifts off. I'll keep trying. We just see how it goes. So we have the cupbearer remembering Joseph. Secondly, we have Pharaoh, who is a troubled leader. As the chapter begins, Pharaoh's asleep. He dreams of seven beautiful, fat and good-looking cows coming out of the Nile River. They're the sort of cows that would win Grand Champion at the Royal Easter Show. And suddenly this beautiful dream turns into a nightmare. Seven more cows, this time as thin and ugly as you would ever see, came out of the Nile. They're sort of at the point of being anorexic. The RSPCA, if you owned them, would come and arrest you for getting them into such a condition. But those seven ugly, emaciated cows ate up the seven attractive fat cows, and nothing but ugliness and thinness remained. And then Pharaoh woke up. He remembered every detail of his nightmare, but he fell asleep again. And he had that second dream that I told the children about. Seven plump, full ears of corn growing up on a single stalk. And then another nightmare. Seven other ears came up on the same stalk, I guess. Thin, scorched by the east wind, withered. And those thin, withered ears of corn swallowed up the seven healthy, plump, full ears. And nothing remained. And Pharaoh woke, realizing it was only a dream. And although he realized that, he couldn't get back to sleep this time. He was troubled by his dreams. And quite soon he became more troubled because none of the wise men that he had around him in the palace could explain anything to him about what that dream meant. And I'm glad that one of the commentaries that I read pointed me to John Calvin, who made this great insight. He said, "The Lord shut the mouths of the Egyptian wise men so that they couldn't even make up an explanation for the dreams. They could say nothing." Why? God's purpose in shutting the mouths of the Egyptian wise men was to open up a door for Joseph to emerge from prison and fulfill the role that God had been preparing him for all his life. Everything over the past 13 years of Joseph's presence in Egypt and even before that was working to the fulfillment of this day. God used the sins of his four older brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. He also used the granting of firstborn status to Joseph, along with the richly embroidered coat that his father gave him. God used the hatred of Joseph by all his 10 brothers. He used their selling him off to the traders, his transport to Egypt, his being bought by Potiphar as a slave in his household, his rise to management of the whole of Potiphar's household, the false accusation by Potiphar's wife and his unjust imprisonment, and even the forgetfulness of the chief cupbearer, and finally the troubled dreams of Pharaoh, to bring everything to this point. When Pharaoh called for Joseph to be brought up from the prison into his presence in order to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. What have you gone through in your life? What good things has God done for you? And what tragedies and troubles has he brought on you? Trials and horrors that he's taken you through. It's all part of God's plan to bring you to this moment or some later moment so that he can use you to bring him glory and praise and you to honour as his servant. God troubled Pharaoh to bring Joseph out of prison. Thirdly, I want us to look at Joseph being a wonderful picture of Jesus. And I'm just going to run through and summarise the rest of this chapter in terms of Joseph and Jesus. Joseph said to Pharaoh in the first sub-point is that both Joseph and Jesus spoke the word of God. In verse 16, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "I can't do it. Only God can reveal your dream and give you the answer you desire." And then in verses 25 and 28, he says to Pharaoh again, "God has revealed to you, Pharaoh, what is about to happen." Joseph's message is, Pharaoh, God is speaking to you. And the exciting thing about this revelation of the word of God to Joseph is by the time you get down to verse 38, Pharaoh is speaking about God. In verse 38, he's saying, where can we find a man like this who has one in whom is the Spirit of God? Remember, Pharaoh saw himself as God. He was a God king. But he's now naming a higher God and referring to him because Joseph has brought him the word of the true God. Pharaoh is beginning to submit to God. Jesus told people what God was saying to them. Let me just read a couple of Jesus' words. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. That's in John 12. But in John 1, Jesus is spoken about as being the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus followed on from Joseph, but he was far greater. They both spoke the Word of God. They also were both discerning and wise. Joseph humbly advised Pharaoh to look for someone who was discerning and wise to control the supply of grain in all Egypt. I say humbly because I'm sure that Joseph, as he stood there before Pharaoh, was in absolute wonder because he remembered that I had breakfast in prison this morning. And I'm now here before Pharaoh. That's a humbling thought to have. He was not born in the palace or for the palace in that sense. And Pharaoh identifies these qualities in Joseph. He could see in Joseph something that no one else possessed, the Spirit of God. And so in verse 39 he says, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. And as the story progresses, we see Joseph's wisdom and his discernment enabling him to bless the whole nation as he brought into effect that program of taxing the whole nation so that there would be plenty of grain in the years to come, and that through that blessing would come on the whole of the Egyptian land and many other lands. What about Jesus? At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God came down on Jesus. The Spirit whom Isaiah in chapter 11 describes as the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit who made Jesus wise and discerning. But no doubt Jesus had the Spirit long before that. This was just a public demonstration of that. For Jesus lived by faith and reliance in the Holy Spirit right from birth, so that he could remain sinless. And Jesus was blessed by his Father who raised him to the highest position so that he could be a blessing to all peoples. And that's the next point of comparison between the two. They were both exalted to the highest place. Verse 40, Pharaoh says, you shall be in charge of my palace and all my people are to submit to you. And when he gets down to verse 41, I will put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And he put a signet ring on his finger, or took it off his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and made him ride in the chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, bow down. Joseph was made as the one before whom everyone should bow down. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow down. And every tongue in heaven, on earth, and under the earth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is God, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the fourth area in which they are compared is that they both saved their people, supplying all their needs. The last two verses of chapter 56. When the famine spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, so that for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. And the rest of the story, as we go through the book of Genesis, shows how Joseph not only saved Egypt, but he saved the people of God, his own family, and their future. Whatever they needed, Joseph provided. What's today's date? The 25th of July, August, September, October, November, December. In 5 months' time, what do we have?
Christmas.
Okay, we're a bit early. Some of you have celebrated Christmas in July. That's great. I think we should celebrate all the year. But remember, the Joseph that occurred in the story there, a different Joseph, he was given a dream to marry Mary, because she will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Therefore, as the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 7 says, he is able to save completely those who come to him. Our Joseph back here in Genesis is appointed to the ultimate saviour of the world, Jesus the Christ, who came down to rescue all those who trust in him, for his death to save us from sin and death. And where Joseph's salvation and supply was confined to the physical level of food, Jesus not only is the bread of life, guaranteeing salvation for eternity, but he also supplies all our needs of his children, as well as being merciful to all human beings. As the Apostle Paul declared, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Can you see how Joseph points us to Jesus in speaking the word of God, in being wise and discerning, in being exalted to the highest place, in saving his people and providing for their needs? Joseph, however, was tied to one place. Jesus isn't. He is wherever his people are. Joseph could speak the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God. Joseph was raised to an earthly throne, as it were, that will pass away. Jesus sits eternally on the throne of God, receiving the worship of all God's people for now and for all eternity. Joseph saved many physical lives and provided the physical needs of his time, whereas Jesus saves eternally those who trust in him and provides for their every need, both now and for all eternity. Praise God that we have a wonderful Saviour, Jesus, whom we worship today in this special way, as we meet in a few minutes' time around his table and remember all he's done for us and all he continues to do. But I've got one final point. Remember Joseph's two sons in verses 50 to 52. God gave Joseph and his wife Asenath two sons. The firstborn, Manasseh. And Joseph said, "It is because God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." In effect, Manasseh means forget. How would you like to have that name? You want your father to remember you, not to forget. The second he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." That name's a bit better. It means twice fruitful. But Joseph reveals in the names of his two sons the pain he felt back home, being hated by his brothers, and then all the pain he'd gone through in Egypt over the 20 years, or close to 20 years he'd been in Egypt. Joseph has carried the pain of the injuries he bore, but God has taken that pain and God has made him fruitful in the midst of his suffering. Remember something that I've not mentioned here, but you'll notice in verse 45 that Pharaoh gives Joseph an Egyptian name. Pharaoh gives Joseph an Egyptian wife, and that Egyptian wife is the daughter of the high priest of the religion which worshipped the sun god On. No doubt Pharaoh is trying to incorporate Joseph in the whole culture of Egypt. He doesn't want him to be different. But Joseph didn't give up on God. He gave his two sons Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. Instead, Joseph is proclaiming here that God has overridden the pain that he has suffered through his continual presence with Joseph. Joseph has found his satisfaction in God, who has been with him in the hatred of his brothers, in his slavery to Potiphar, in his unjust imprisonment, and is now with him as the ruler of Egypt. What pain are you carrying from your past? Or are you carrying right now? A pain that you have not handed over to your God for him to heal and for him to bring you satisfaction in all his care for you right now. His presence with you is sufficient to override that pain and to bring you unceasing joy as you walk with him. God has blessed you incredibly in Jesus. To whom will you be a blessing this week? What opportunities will you see this week and in the weeks to come in which you can point family and friends to the one who has helped you, that they might find their help also in Jesus? And what pain do you bear that you can hand over to God for him to heal and bring you satisfaction in him and joy in your life? Let us come now and worship our God and Saviour Jesus in joyful praise as we meet now around his table.